And would you please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 6, outline in your bulletin. There's pages to color there and blanks to fill out. If you get bored, you can color, but you have to bring your own colors. I didn't hear you. I think Rebecca said stay within the lines. I hated coloring as a kid. I think that is punishment to make kids color. Don't you? I would get a coloring book for Christmas, and I would get the brown color and go through every page in the book, do all the brown. Then I'd get the yellow and go through all the book and do the yellow. Then the red, so I could check it off my list. I'm weird. So would you pray for your preacher? He's weird. Would you pray that God would use this weird person to speak God's word to you today? And I'll pray for myself and that you will listen as well. Let's pray. Father, it is your word that we have come to hear. Thus saith the Lord, not ourselves. We pray that you will speak plainly through your servant, that your word will be understood, and it will, by your Holy Spirit, be taught to us and motivate us to live what you have taught us today. Always we pray for the glory of Christ. In his name, amen. So, how are your plans going? All your Thanksgiving plans work out perfectly? Exactly like you planned them to be? How about your Christmas plans? You know that 1 month from today is Christmas Day. You better get busy planning. Have you ever made plans that have failed? Of course. Are you still thankful? Even though it's a couple of days past Thanksgiving, are we over that? Can we check it off our list? Are you still thankful? Are you sure? Do you promise? Would you raise your right hand and repeat after me? I do solemnly promise that I am still thankful. Look at those who wouldn't raise their hand and say, stick in the muds. Of course we are thankful. And we make promises, we make plans, and we pray that they will happen. James tells us in his book, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. So don't make such great plans unless you rely upon the Lord and if it's the Lord's will. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God makes a plan, it happens. Now we are studying this great book verse by verse, and in verse 13 and 14, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by whom? As if God needs to swear, do you say to God, you promise, God? Raise your hand, God. Are your fingers crossed, God? No. When God makes a promise, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He uses the example of the promise to Abraham. And we learned last week as we were reminded that God won't, God can't, it is impossible for God to lie. Let me say that again and you say amen. God can't, God won't, it is impossible for God to lie. Now do you really believe that? Then you don't ever doubt God. Well, but see, when God makes a promise, his integrity is on the line. So whatever God says is true. Whatever God does is right. Whatever God promises is guaranteed. And when God makes a promise, it not only will he keep it, he must. He must. Because that's who God is. And so in this passage that we look at today, some reasons you can trust God. And we looked last week at his person. There is no one greater than God. So he swore by himself as if God needs to swear, make an oath. So what do I do if God promises? Well, it tells you in verse 15, wait patiently. How long do you need to wait for God to fulfill His promises? As long as God wants you to wait. You say, well, God, I have been praying about this for 2 hours. Now, come on. How long may you have to wait? Would you trust God if you had to wait 2 hours? How about a week? How about a month? How about 100 years? Well, no, God, I want it. When? Abraham waited patiently. If you trust God, you will wait. And how do you wait? Patiently, patiently. And he tells us there in verse 16, when men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms that what is said, it puts an end to an argument. You say, you promise? If it's someone you can trust and they say, I'm going to do this, I promise, then do you believe them? If it's someone you can trust, you don't say, well, raise your hand and swear. Oh, well, I'm not going to lie to you now. You mean you've been lying to me all along? No. The matter's settled. And so if God promised, is the matter settled? If God has promised, and He has, that if you are in Christ, you're going to heaven, is the matter settled? Yeah. If God promises He will never leave you, never forsake you, is the matter settled? If God promises, I will provide and take care of you, is the matter settled? So we trust God completely all the time. It's settled. And we're going to wait how long? I don't know. Patiently. Now that's enough reason to trust God, isn't it? That's all review from last week. If you're counting my sermon time, that doesn't count. But there's more, even though that's enough. His purpose. Look at verse 14. Saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. There's no one greater than God. He promised by Himself. And not only who He is, but His purpose. What is God's purpose? What was God's purpose in making the promise to Abraham that He kept? What is God's purpose today in Christ? Those are good questions. Now, ultimately, God's purpose is to do whatever He wants to do to glorify and honor Himself because He's God. He has the right to be a jealous God because there's not any other gods. But also, in making His promise to Abraham, I want you to look carefully at that with me this morning. To redeem the lost world. To redeem. Redeem means what? What does redeem mean? It means to buy something back. Something that has been lost and you redeem it. Abraham and you and me are secure not only in the person of God, who God is, but also in His purpose. Did God have a purpose for Abraham? Yes, He did. And did God have a purpose through everyone, for everyone else, the whole world, through Abraham? Yes. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, all nations will be blessed because through you, Abraham. Through you, everyone. Are you part of everyone? If you're not sure, just look at yourself and say, I guess I'm part of everyone. Every nation will be blessed because of you. Abraham did not ask for the blessing. He didn't go up and beg God for the blessing. It was all God's idea. Remember that. The calling of Abraham, all nations being blessed through Abraham, was all God's doing. Not that Abraham worked out a deal with God. And the covenant, the relationship with Abraham, was unconditional. We know nothing about Abraham until God makes the promise. It wasn't because Abraham had it all together. He was a pagan before God made the promise. His family worshipped idols. It would not be that all were blessed under certain conditions. God made the promise. All we know is that Abraham obeyed and did what God said. Could Abraham have refused? Of course he could. We're glad he didn't. But God's purpose was going to be accomplished whether Abraham played along or not. God could have chosen someone else. And it was not his obedience even that guaranteed the covenant, that warranted the covenant. It was based upon what? God promised. You ever bought something and it broke? And you pull out the warranty and you read it all and it says, well, this warranty is valid only on the third Thursday of the second month of every other year. You read the fine print. There's no fine print with God's promise. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, God was expecting some things from Abraham, wasn't he? He's expecting some things from us. But the fulfilling, Abraham was pretty much a spectator. He was sitting on the sidelines watching what God was doing. Let's go back a little bit. Well, let's go back a whole lot. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Are you there yet? Tell me, I'll wait for you. The Garden of Eden, beautiful. All needs were met. Adam and Eve decided to do the one thing they weren't supposed to do. Because of that sin, fellowship with God was messed up. They fell from God's grace. And not only Adam and Eve, but all creation with them. All men have a propensity to sin, don't we? Any of you have a propensity to sin? Propensity, oh, that's a fancy word. That means you're inclined to sin, aren't you? And even the universe, the trees, the creation is messed up, longing for the time they will be redeemed to their original purpose. Because Adam and Eve blew it, what happened to them? Eviction. Get out of here. Then after that, not very long, the first murder. Then corruption and violence, polygamy, incest, lying, stealing, adultery, idolatry, and every other sin became common, increasing. So bad by the day of Noah, if you were in Sunday school this morning, we talked about Noah. God says, I've had it. Saved a family. They came out. Guess what? Still sin. And we're all guilty. Tower of Babel. A few chapters after Noah, God thwarted their plan. But through all of that, God kept his promise. No matter what man did, God did not give up on himself, his promise, or even on his creation. You and me. He held to his purpose, his plan. Why did he create man? To worship, to honor him, to have fellowship with him. God made a promise, but to fulfill his promise, there needed to be redemption. There needed to be buying back and recreating what God had intended them to be. How's that going to happen? It would take some drastic measures, wouldn't it? And through all of that, God's plan, in keeping his purpose, because of who he is, that he cannot lie, God chose certain people to be channels to bring man back from their rebellion. People that trusted him, like Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. And the old covenant, the new covenant, the law, the prophecies, the sacrifices, all of them came through whose descendants? Abraham's. God keeps his promise. Through the Jews. Even Scripture came through the Jews. Even the Messiah. Was he Japanese? Was he an American? No, he was a descendant of whom? Abraham. In John chapter 4, verse 22, the woman at the well, and she was a pretty messed up woman. Remember the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? She said this to Jesus, salvation, we know that salvation is from or out of the Jews. How did she know that? She knew God keeps his promise. God has a purpose. All the Jews came from Abraham. And God picked Abraham as a channel, as a tool. That was God's choice. Now, Abraham honored him by trusting God, but it was not because of his faith, his trust in God, that he was chosen. Why did God choose the Jews? He wanted to. His choice. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, speaking to the descendants of Abraham, we read these words. The Lord did not set his affection on you, you Jews, and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. Not because there were so many of you. Not really even because you were so great. Oh, you're just so cute. I just chose you. No. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out from a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. I told you last week when God made the covenant with Abraham, recorded in Genesis chapter 15. Remember what he did? God had Abraham cut animals in half and lay the halves, these dead animals, in a row. And then Abraham sat down over there and went to sleep. And God walked through the animal halves. He'd say, if you weren't here last week, if you were here last week, then you got it, right? If you weren't here last week, you're saying, what is he talking about? And if you didn't pay attention last week, you're still saying, what is he talking about? It was a custom in that day when you made a covenant, when you made a treaty, when you made a deal with somebody, you cut animals in half, and both parties to the deal walked down between the animals as a symbol that they were going to keep their promise. Well, in God's promise with Abraham, what was he doing? He was over there taking a nap. God made the promise with whom? With himself. With himself. So when God keeps a promise, when God makes a promise, when God has a plan, guess what? You don't have to sit there and worry, is God paying attention to me? Because God knows what's going on in my life. I've been praying about it now for a month, and God, please! That is a affront to God. Does God keep his promise? Yes. Does God have a purpose? Yes. Do I trust him? And do I wait patiently knowing that the matter's settled? Yes. Well, sometimes. God's purpose has a plan for you. God will accomplish his purpose. I mean, just let's simplify his purpose, that he redeems a lost world, that there's salvation, that there's hope. You don't have to pay the penalty for your own sin. That's God's purpose, and God provided the way through Christ. Now, you get a choice if you're going to get in on the deal. God's purpose will be accomplished if you reject Christ. Well, that's part of his purpose as well. what happens to those who reject? And we know the answer to that. God is faithful to his plan. God is faithful to who he is for those that trust him. So today, I want us to look at, why did God choose Israel? What was their purpose? Take a little break from going on, but before we go on, I think it's that's important for us to understand. What was Israel supposed to be? Since God chose Abraham to redeem the lost world, what was their role to play in that? Good question. Just say, hey, Preacher David, that's a good question. Would someone please say that? Good, because we'll just sit here until you ask me that, right? Now, as we look at these, what were the chosen people meant to be? Think also, not just of Israel, but think of you. If you're chosen by God as you are, what's your purpose? How does that relate to the church today? Let me give you seven things they were supposed to do. One is, they were to proclaim the one true God to a world that was filled with idolatry, fake gods, too numerous to mention. Their job was to proclaim, look at the one real God. Isaiah 43, verse 21, God says, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. So there's a reason. What was Israel supposed to be in the midst of all this ungodliness? Hey, guys, look at the one real God. Number two, to reveal the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. The one who would be the savior of the world. The one who would pay the price so man could be redeemed. To redeem fallen man. And all of the prophecies, all were fulfilled in Christ. All of the sacrifices, all of the priests, all of the festivals under the old covenant were pictures of one who was to come. Could the animal's blood really take away your sin? No, of course not. But it was a picture. One is coming who will die to take away your sin. The Messiah, which will be a blessing to all nations. Number three, to be God's priest nation. I don't know if we've ever thought of it that much, really. We think of the priest in the Old Testament. But in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, this is at Mount Sinai when the law is given to Moses. God says to the whole nation, not just the Levites, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Who was supposed to be priest? The whole nation. Now, all Israel was to be a priest. What do priests do? They priest. Don't tell me they priest. Priests are mediators between God and man, man and God. Represent. Go between. And they also served God. All of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests serving the world. The Levites, the priests, served the people, and the people served the world. Number four, to preserve and transmit Scripture. Where did we get our Bible? Don't tell me Walmart or the bookstore. How did we get the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? Well, God did, but what people did he use to write the Bible? Israel was the scribe. They were, you might say, the secretary. God said to certain people that he used as tools, hey, write this down. Take a memo. Thus saith the Lord. They were the agency of God's word. Think about it. All of the Old Testament, pretty much all of the New Testament were written by Jews, Abraham's descendants. They were the ones to stand in the world and say, "Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says." How did they know? They were God's people, chosen for that purpose. If you walk in here today and say, "I got a revelation, God told me to tell you this," what are we going to say? How do we know? Maybe you just had too much to eat this week. Maybe you're just seeing weird things in your head. They were God's agency, God's tool to preserve, and aren't you glad it's preserved? And to transmit what God says. Let's go on. Number five, to show the faithfulness of God. Israel, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, were to be an illustration of God's faithfulness. Over and over, as you read about their history in the Old Testament, they blew it, didn't they? Did Israel ever fail God? Oh, yeah. Did they ever go and worship false gods? Did they ever gripe about God? Did they ever wonder, "God, are you really going to keep your promise or not?" Yes, they did. But they were to testify that even with their failures, God is faithful. Can't you testify in your failures, God is still faithful? God keeps His promise. Even if Israel had been perfectly faithful, that's a big if, because they weren't. But even if they had been perfectly faithful, they would never match the faithfulness of God. Israel was the tell of God showing His faithfulness. And the world would look at Israel and say, "You guys are losers. You say you worship the real God, and you don't really even follow the real God. You're over here worshiping some of our idols, and you're not trusting God." They could still say, "But God is faithful," to show the faithfulness of God. And number six, to show the blessedness of serving God. Let that sink in a minute. Are you serving God? That's a yes or no question. Yes. Are you showing the blessedness of serving God? Psalm 144, verse 15 said, "How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." One of their roles was to show how blessed, how happy are those that belong to God and serve God. They were not only to be a channel, a tool, a pipe of God's blessings, they were also to be an illustration of how blessed it is to serve God. So you could ask yourself a question. Are you doing that? We all could say, "Yeah, I'm serving God." Are you showing how happy it is to do so? Or do we complain? "Well, I serve God, yeah. Well, I serve God more than anybody else, and yeah, I've been faithful to God." That's not the point. Are you showing how much you enjoy serving God? How happy it is to be able to serve God? And number seven, to show God's grace in dealing with sin. To show God's grace in dealing with sin. The whole, all sacrificial system, all the animals, all the sacrifices, was a picture of showing God's grace in dealing with sin. That somebody had to die. I mean, a lamb would die and take away my sins? Not really. But it was a picture. God is graceful. Because aren't you glad the lamb died and not you? Because who deserves the death? I do. But someone, something took my place. The sacrifice couldn't really remove the sin. But it was a wonderful, beautiful picture of God who will pardon, who will sacrifice his own son, the Messiah. As we read before the Lord's Supper, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, when Christ came as high priest to the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of his creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, some animal, but he entered the most holy place once for all by whose blood? His own. A picture of God's grace in dealing with sin. God who will remove my sin. How's he going to do that? Through the sacrifice of his son. Now, there's seven reasons Israel existed. That's their purpose. What they were supposed to be. Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were a strategic tool in God's purpose. And God did not have to choose them, did he? But because God chose them through Abraham, he had to use them. If he didn't use them, he would have been a liar. But God cannot lie. So because he chose them, they had to be used to fulfill his purpose for which they were chosen. God couldn't not use them. That's like four negatives. Couldn't not free. In other words, because of his purpose, he had to. Because of who he is. Now, that doesn't mean every Jew was saved. That doesn't mean that every Jew lived perfectly. But God kept his promise, the descendants of Abraham, for which they were chosen. If he didn't use them, he would have violated his own integrity. He would have violated his promise way back to Abraham. Now listen. As sure as the promises to Abraham were fulfilled, so are his promises to you. Let me repeat that. As sure as God's promise to Abraham, God keeps his promise, so are his promise to you. Do you put your faith completely in Christ? Will God keep his promise? Yes. God has promised he will never forsake or leave you. Will God keep his promise? Yes. Does God promise if you reject Christ, you're going to hell? Yes. God keeps his promises and his plan. So the question for us is always, then do I trust God? In Isaiah 14, verse 24, God says, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. You say, that verse, if I really listen to that, that's got present tense and future tense and past tense, and you can't use all those tenses in a sentence, right? But with God, you can. What he has planned, already here. And yes, some of it's in the future, but in God's sight, it's done. The matter is settled. That's interesting about Israel, isn't it? What about you? Who are the descendants of Abraham today? Now, let me take you to a couple of places. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but as the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Abraham was known for his, starts with F, A-I-T-H, Do you have faith in God? Do you put all of your faith in Christ? You are Abraham's descendant. God keeps his promise. Just a page over, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under the one head, even Christ. It is by faith. Are you a descendant of Abraham? I'm not Jewish. My name is not Morgenstein. My faith is in the one true God. That makes me a descendant of Abraham. Not my DNA, but my trust. So guess what? The church is now God's chosen people. It is the church that has the same seven reasons of being in the world today. It is our job to proclaim the one true God. It is our job in this messed up world to say, hey, here's the real God. It is our job to reveal the Messiah, the one that can redeem us, the only Savior. It is our job to be priests, to serve the world, to mediate between man and God, to say, let me serve you, let me take you to the real God. 1 Peter says, you, the church, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It is our job to preserve and declare God's word. No one else but God's people can stand and say, thus saith the Lord. That's our job. We are to show God's faithfulness. Even in spite of my own unfaithfulness, he is faithful. It is our job to show the joy, not the drudgery, not the complaining, but the joy, the blessedness of serving God. And it's our job to show that God is graceful in dealing with man's sin. What a God. How great is our God. How wonderful it is to know that he keeps his promises. Why does God keep his promise? Because of his person, who he is. Because of his plan. And whenever God makes a plan, it's not going to fail. Now, there's a couple of more, but you got to come back next week. That's enough to think about. Israel, the church, similarities. God's word never fails. God's plan never fails. May we show that we trust God. If you took a survey of your talk, just think about all the things you talked about this week, and you are limited to talk about only about the faithfulness of God, would it be a quiet week? You couldn't complain at all. You couldn't gripe at all. You had to do everything to honor this great God. See how quiet it gets? That's our job. May we show the faithfulness of God. May we show by our lives, our voices, that we trust God. We are just tools to demonstrate the person of God, the faithfulness, the plan of God. Would you take a moment and pray? a simple prayer. God, use me for your purpose.